Be turning in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John begins his book by telling us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John then goes on and proceeds to tell of his witness of that light to come, which is the Word, who we know as Christ. Solomon asked the question in 1 Kings 8 and verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? We know from reading the Old Testament that God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle, and that after Solomon had built the temple, that His glory dwelt within the temple, 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11. But that glory had departed from disobedient Israel. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3, and other places there in Ezekiel as well. But now here John tells us in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt here literally means lived in a tent or tabernacle, or to pitch a tent. And so we might say that He camped among us, or at least the people in the New Testament times. Now, one commentator had this to say about the word dwelt. He said, while this picture can symbolize the temporary inhabiting of the human body viewed as a tent or tabernacle, more naturally the expression refers to God's dwelling in the midst of His people as He had done in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And there we have Jesus, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among men. And John reminds us that Jesus gave up the splendor of heaven and the splendor of being with God the Father to come to earth and live in the flesh as human. John makes it clear that the Son of God came in the flesh and was subject to the sinless infirmities, or the sinful infirmities, rather, of human nature. For example, in his gospel account, John shows us that Jesus was weary, John 4 and verse 6. So Jesus could tire. He could become weary of things going on about Him. The very next verse, John 4 and verse 7, tells us that Jesus was thirsty. He was able to experience thirst. John 4, 11 and verse 33, rather, says that He groaned within Himself. And He openly wept, John 11, 35. On the cross, John 19 and verse 28, Jesus said, I thirst. He died, John 19 and verse 30, and He bled, John 19, 34. So after His resurrection, then He proved to Thomas and the other disciples that He still had a real body. Jesus took on Himself that human nature and identified with us as humans in every aspect of life, from birth, even unto death. Now, that's where I'd like for us to focus today. I want us to look here at four ways that Jesus understands what it's like to be flesh and blood, to be human. Number one, Jesus understands what it's like to be a young person. Notice with me Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 2. Look at verse 40. Jesus Himself was a child, born of a virgin. We look and we see in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So He knows what it's like to be a young person. Number one, He grew as a child. Number two, He was curious. Notice verse 43 of Luke chapter 2. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. When they found him asking questions, just as most any child is curious about things. Jesus was curious. He wanted to know about some things. And he understood his purpose already. He dealt with parents, as young people do, as parents also deal with children. But we look at chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 48, beginning. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They had supposed the worst had happened unto him. Don't parents normally do that? When they can't find their children, they turn around in the grocery store and their child's not there, they immediately assume the worst. I can't find them. And they're all in a panic until they do find that child. That was Joseph and Mary. Verse 49, he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus dealt with parents, but notice that he obeyed them. We look to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we read these words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Jesus understands what it's like to be a young person. But in all of that, if we look at Luke 2 and verse 52 again, notice that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Not only did he understand what it was like to be a young person, he knew what it was like to be a young person in the right way. He knew how to conduct himself. Friends, that's a lesson that we can learn. And we need to remember that Jesus understands. He's been there before. Number two, Jesus understands what it's like to deal with temptation. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Let's see how Jesus deals with temptation. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus was tempted, as we read by the pen of the Hebrews writer, in all points like as we are. He understands what it's like to deal with that temptation. We look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and we read, For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, who cannot be touched with our infirmities, the Bible says. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, friends, how can we know that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are? 1 John 2 and verse 16 tells us how. 1 John 2 and verse 16 says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. We look back at Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, friends, and we see that Jesus was tempted by the pride of life, by the lust of the eyes, and by the lust of the flesh. Every temptation known to man, every temptation to sin known to man, falls under one of those three categories. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are in that way. He understands what it's like. And Jesus showed that we can overcome temptation by remembering Scripture. Jesus was a student of God's Word. He was a student of God's Word from the time, at least, that he was 12 years old. No doubt he learned it at home. Joseph and Mary were in Jerusalem doing what they were supposed to be doing when he was left behind there. He was a student of God's Word, and so he remembered Scripture. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God, specifically verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles or tricks, as it were, of the devil. Jesus had that armor on, and he used it by quoting Scripture. Friends, when temptation comes upon us, God's Word is there to help. Read where a man talked about rattlesnakes, and this is what he said. He said, rattlesnakes are fairly common where I live. He said he encounters one almost every summer, and it's a frightening experience to see a rattlesnake coiled looking at you ready to strike. He's lightning quick and accurate. He said he has a simple 2-point program for handling rattlesnakes. Shun and avoid. You don't need much insight to figure out what to do with something as dangerous as a diamondback rattler. You don't mess around. Friends, if we know how to avoid a rattlesnake, how much the more should we try to shun and avoid Satan and the temptations that are about us? Jesus understood that. He understands what it's like to deal with temptation. Number 3, Jesus understands rejection and being alone. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John 6. Begin reading with me in verse 60. John 6, beginning in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus is pictured as being rejected at that point. They walked no more with him. In Mark 8 and verse 31, Jesus says, and he began to, or the Bible says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. How must Jesus have felt? Knowing that he's going to go to the cross, but how much must it have hurt him? To know that these men and women that he had been preaching to all this time would reject him. Would want nothing to do with him, but would rather call for his death. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to stand alone. Let's turn now over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Here were some men of his inner circle. The men that he had chosen to surround himself with, even they failed him. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 47. Luke 22, beginning in verse 47. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Think of Peter here. Verse 62 tells us Peter's reaction. He went out and he wept bitterly. He realized immediately what he had done. Judas had betrayed the Lord, and here Peter had denied the Lord, even after he had said that he would die with him and for him. Jesus understands rejection and being alone. In Luke 23:13-25, we have recorded for us there about the crowd shouting, Crucify him. In response to Pilate's questions of what to do with Jesus. In Matthew 27:37-45 and 45 and 46, we see the cruel happenings with Jesus there of him being beaten and then hung on the cross. Jesus indeed understands rejection and being alone. And in the same regard, number 4, Jesus understands pain and suffering. We want a further look at what took place there at the scourging post and hanging upon the cross. We can go and look at Mark 14:63-65, as well as 16-20. Jesus there being beaten and mocked, a crown of thorns being placed upon his head and beaten down with a rod. After his wounds had kind of closed over, they jerked that garment back off of him and put a robe on him, opening the wounds again. Can you imagine all the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through for our sins? Friends, he did it all for us. He suffered at the scourging post. He bled the sweat drops of blood in the garden. He suffered at the scourging post. He was beaten. He went through an illegal trial. He was hung upon a cross. Let's read a passage that we're all very familiar with. Let's turn to John chapter 3. And I want you to read with me verses 16 and 17. And let the words that we're about to read sink in. And make this verse personal. When we read world there, insert your name. John 3 and verse 16, beginning, For God so loved Josh Romo. For he so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, he's given us an opportunity through his pain and his suffering, through his dying upon the cross. He's given us the opportunity for eternal life, if we will but take it. One final passage in the lesson will be yours. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, begin reading with me in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Friends, there's no other way to be saved but through Jesus. Paul tells us as much there in Romans chapter 5. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. We learn in John chapter 1, 1 through 15 specifically, that the Word did indeed become flesh. And that Word, as we know Him, is Jesus Christ. Jesus understands everything that we go through in this life. The Hebrews writer tells us as much. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points like as we are. And I hope that we understand that. And friends, what that means for you and I is that there is no excuse on the day of judgment. We're not going to be able to say unto God, God, you don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know what it's like to go through this life. You don't know what it's like to suffer as I've suffered. We have no excuse because he does know what it's like. He suffered upon this earth. He went through adolescence. He obeyed his parents. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be rejected, to feel like you're standing alone. And he understands what it's like to undergo pain and suffering. He understands. Friends, do you understand what the Word of God says concerning your salvation? The Bible tells us what we must do in order to be saved. God did indeed love the world enough that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That He is the Savior of mankind? Are you willing then to repent of sin? Confess Him before men. Are you willing, friend, to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Would you do those things this evening? Friend, are you here having done that? Have you fallen away? Have you done things contrary to God's Word and done so in a public nature? Do you need, friend, to repent? Would you come home? Would you do so now while we stand and while we sing?